Thank you. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 42. Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 42. The title of this sermon is To Give Rather Than to Take. To Give Rather Than to Take. Matthew 10, 27 through 42. The journal entry for October 28th, 1949, expressed a firm belief that missions work was more important than life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That entry was made by Christian missionary and martyr Jim Elliot. On January 8th, 1956, 10 Aka warriors killed Elliot and his four companions. The aftermath? The Akas remembered those five strange white men who had been so kind to them and had not tried to kill them in return. And so a year later, when more missionaries tried again to speak to the Akas about Jesus, they were ready to listen. Several of the men who helped to kill Jim and his friends with their spears now became Christians. One of them gave his testimony at a meeting. He counted on his fingers and said, "I have killed 12 people with my spear, but I did that when my heart was black. Now Jesus' blood has washed my heart clean, so I don't live like that anymore." God's love had changed his life. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please help us to learn to give rather than to take, to follow you no matter what the cost and no matter what we're told to do otherwise, to trust in you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you found your place in Matthew chapter 10, I want to give you some things about following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 27 of Matthew chapter 10. 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking to them, and he says this, after he sent them out and they've come back. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The first thing I want you to notice here is fear causes us to fail. Fear causes us to fail every time. We can't do that. We've never done that before. I'm afraid of it is what you're actually saying. Fear causes us to fail. Now, I'm not talking about fear of doing something stupid. I'm not saying fear of jumping out into outer space off a ledge 50 feet above, head first, and saying you're going to survive it. I'm talking about fear of working and doing for Jesus Christ. Fear causes us to fail. But why should it? Didn't God create us all, everyone? Yes. And if God created us all, everyone, don't you think he would give us the power, the strength, and the wisdom to serve him as he desires? Yes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has given us, not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." God's not in the failure business. Fear causes us to fail, but why should it? Here's some things you can do to combat that. Verse 27, the first part, says that we're to be open. Jesus is describing it here. "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you have learned from me, speak it openly." Whatever darkness surrounded you before you became a child of God and before you heard my name and before you heard my message, speak openly. Basically, let your light shine. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you are a child of God, if you are a blood-bought, redeemed Christian, let it show. Let it show. That goes beyond mere actions. You can live in an upright, wonderful life, be very holy appearing, and be lost as you can possibly be. It has to do with a changed heart. It has to do with not only living right, but speaking the name of Jesus Christ. We're to be open. This isn't a suggestion from Jesus to the disciples only. This is Holy Scripture, and it's for us today. Whatever I tell you in darkness, speak in light. Whatever you have learned of me, speak of me. Not only are we to speak, but look how we're to speak. We're to be bold. Look at verse 27 again. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You go, That's not me. You're the guy that's the preacher guy. You're the guy that we come into to listen to every Sunday. You're the one that's supposed to be preaching. No, that's for everyone. I'm not telling you to go out to Berkeley and pop up atop a crate and stand up there and preach. I am telling you that by the authority of God's word, we're all to preach and to speak and to tell others about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the answer. John 14:6 is true when Jesus spoke it, and it's true today. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Church membership won't do it. Having your name on a roll won't do it. Being a member of a Sunday school class, coming to church on Sundays, won't do it. Jesus is the only way. We're to be open, the first part of verse 27 teaches us, and we're to be bold. Let our voices ring. The day of Christians being little mangy dogs and rolling over and sticking our belly up should be over. Folks, this is a war. Souls are being lost. Souls are going to hell, a literal hell. We stand by and do nothing. We need to be bold. We need to be explicit, as the book says, about the gospel. It's for the Christian, certainly. We're to live in the power of the gospel, and it's also for the lost. We need to be bold about it. Fear causes us to fail. Instead, be open. Instead, be bold. Instead, verse 28, fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. Christ says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? That is the righteous judge God. The righteous judge God. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to fear God. You should. Fear simply means you're not coward in fear. You know, but you respect God immensely. That God is your creator, your redeemer, your sustainer, and that you respect him and his word to the abandonment of everything else. We're to fear God. We're to respect him. We're to respect him more than we respect a man. When you're told, now you can't say that thing about Jesus, you can't be that Christian, you should do it anyway. There are laws you are to keep. I'm not telling you to go out and do things that are unlawful. I am telling you to fear God more than you fear man. When you're told to keep silent, don't. When you're told to not witness, do. David says in Psalm 7:11 that God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Where does that leave us if God is angry with the wicked every day? Where does that leave the people that God is angry with? You see, we're all in the same boat. The Bible teaches us that we're all wicked. We're all sinners. And it's only by pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that we have any hope of redemption. It's only by believing the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day that we can have any hope. The world needs to hear this message now more than ever. Fear causes us to fail. Fear of what? Fear of the world. Fear of our friends. Fear of what someone might say. Who cares? Fear God and not man. In verses 29 through 31, here's a comfort. God is in control. God is in control. Don't think for one split second He doesn't know what's going on in your life, in the lives of your family, in the lives of someone across the seas. God is in control. Let's read. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not therefore fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." God is in control. We don't understand it most of the time. Why do things happen? There was a book, Why Do Good Things Happen, or Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People, back in the 70s. Well, we've already seen that none of us are truly good in the eyes of God. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. So you can throw the title out. But why do things happen? I don't know. I can't give you a reason, but I do know that God is in control. I do know that God causes things to happen because He wills it. Not because He's angry and mean and some big old dude with a long white robe and a long white beard throwing down lightning bolts at us. God is righteous and God is merciful and God is in control. In verse 29, we see that God controls creation. I will state, as I have stated before, I do not believe in evolution. I don't believe that some distant ancestor somewhere out of some lucky coincidence was an amoeba. I believe we are created in the very express image of God. The, if you want a fancy word to impress your friends, the Imago Dei, the image of God. That we are created beings and that we are created to worship and serve God. We're also born into sin. We're not only sinners by birth, but we're sinners by choice. It's the redemption of Jesus Christ that changes everything. Romans speaks of creation groaning until now because there was no Redeemer. Paul also writes in Colossians 1:16 through 17 that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. God controls creation. Creation doesn't control God. You're not a blip on the radar. You're not the son of an amoeba or the son of a monkey. You're, if you're in Christ, a son of God. If you're not, the Bible says you're a son of the devil. But God nevertheless is in control of all creation. Because the Bible says in Him all things consist. God has never abdicated His throne. He's never quit. He's never gotten tired. He's never walked off the job. He's never complained, although He has a right to. God is always in control. God controls creation. Verse 30 teaches us that God knows us intimately. This is a theme you will find throughout Scripture. David writes in the Psalms that before I was knit together in my mother's womb, you knew me. It's also recorded that God knows our beginnings before we are ever born. God knows us intimately. Now, that can be really comforting on the surface. But think about it when you stop and think about it. God knows how I react to certain instances. God knows what my buttons are to trigger it. Those of you that have children or have dealt with children know that they know your buttons too very well. That not only do they press those buttons at the worst possible time, but they tape them shut and keep pressing them. God knows me intimately. He knows what a sinner I am. And yet, in the midst of all the chaos and the unlawfulness and the sinfulness and the evilness that is in my heart, He still loves me. That's amazing. We sing Amazing Grace. We don't consider how amazing that grace truly is. God knows this intimately. And God is interested in the human race. Look at verse 31 a second. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. A sparrow at that time was the cheapest possible thing you could get. It was sold, as the scripture records, for just a copper, just the cheapest, least form of money. If you wanted to sacrifice, you got a dove, and sometimes that was not enough. If you wanted sustenance, sometimes you would have to go and get the cheapest possible thing, and that would be a sparrow. A sparrow is not a big bird. A sparrow is not a majestic bird. A sparrow is not a perfect bird. They nest where they can. They live on what they can live on. But God says we're of more value than that little sparrow that He sees in heaven. He knows us intimately. The very hairs of our head are numbered. Some of us have less hair than when we started out years ago. Nevertheless, God knows us. And God is interested in the human condition. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge or we understand this, that if one, that is Jesus Christ, died for all, then all died, and He died for all, that all those who live, understand this, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." God is interested in the human condition. We shouldn't fear, because fear causes us to fail. We should realize that God is in control. Verses 32 through 39, we need to understand that actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. That's easily demonstrated. If we were to pick up a hymnal, and I don't want you to do that, and to let go, what would happen? It'd fall. That's an action. That's a consequence. We can demonstrate it time and time again. If I were to drop a hymnal, would it suddenly sprout an apple tree? Of course not. If I were to drop a hymnal, would it suddenly turn into a bird? No, because that's not its natural consequence. The consequence, because of the law of gravity, because God is the creator, is that the book falls. Actions, whatever they are, have consequences. It's a universal law. Look at verses 32 through 39. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Actions have consequences. What's the first action you should have in your life? Confess Christ. Confess Christ. Confess Christ. Wherever you are, be a living example to those around you. Confess Christ. Say his name verbally. Tell of his wondrous love. Tell how the Creator reaches down for the creature's sin and redeems us. Confess Christ. He says, if you don't confess me, I won't confess you before the Father. We see a glimpse of this in Revelation 3:5. John writes, he who overcomes shall be clothed in a white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. There's a condition here. To be a true follower, a Christian, we've got to confess Christ. We've got to confess Christ. He is my all in all. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and Lord of my life. On him I put my trust. In him I place my obedience. Confess Christ. Verses 34 through 37 bothers a lot of people. Simply says this, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Did you know Christ is more important than earthly family? He is. He is. Christ himself said, I came to divide people. Those that would follow me and those that would follow their own selfish lusts, follow the schemes of the devil. Don't be surprised when following Christ costs you friends and family. Because it will. Because it will. Look what he says in verses 35 and 36. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Christ says there is a cost to following me, that you're to give up everything for the sake of the kingdom. He also goes on to say later that in him is family, in him is love, in him will be a reuniting in time. Follow Christ, not family, not friends, not the news media, not anything you could follow, but follow Christ. It's a command. Matthew 4:19. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And lest you think that was only to the disciples. Echoed later in Matthew 28:19-20. Christ gives his command before he departs earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Observe all things? Yes, observe all things that they are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they're to make disciples of men, that they're to go, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a command and a promise rolled into one. Follow Christ. In verses 38 and 39, we're to be worthy. To be worthy. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will not find it. Brothers and sisters, Christians around the world have it far, far, far worse than we. To have any religious paraphernalia in the home is to invite a cruel and immediate, sometimes a slow and agonizing death. But what does God's word promise us? He who finds his life, that is, he who for the sake of safety says, no, I'm not a Christian, will lose it. But he who loses his life for me will find it if you follow me. In America, that means that we must die to self and selfish ambitions daily. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says it's reasonable that you die daily to self, that you're a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is dead. Paul says be a living sacrifice. Put it all on the altar daily. Die to self. Die to the world. Live for Christ. Actions have consequences. To sum it up, verses 40 through 42 tell us that the rewards are great. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the Lord shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, that is, the righteous man or the prophet, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. To truly receive Christ and understand this is not salvation, to truly receive Christ, we've got to do the following things. To truly make him a part of our being and our life, first of all, in verse 40, we have to listen to his word and those that he sent. Guys, it's imperative that you study your Bible, that you listen to good, godly teachers, preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it permeates your life and your being, that you know more about the Holy Book than you do about Facebook or any other thing, that it becomes your life. Receive Christ 100% and fully. We're to listen to those whom he sent. Verse 40. Verse 41, we're to listen to the word being taught and preached. He mentions a prophet and he mentions a righteous man. A prophet in those days is one who spoke the word of God. That's a tough calling. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your Sunday school teacher. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for them. Pray for them. Listen when the word is taught and preached. Don't turn it off. Paul's instruction to Timothy was this. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He gives him four things to do. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Listen to the word. Verse 42, be kind to those who have spiritual authority over you. If it's just something as simple as giving them a cold cup of water, a pat on the back, do it. When's the last time you've spoken to a brother or sister in Christ and said, you know, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you do. Whether it's sweeping up around, whether it's doing this or doing that, don't tear them down. Lift them up. to give rather than to take. The Christian life is a life not of ease, not of simplicity, but of service, because Christ left heaven to serve us. We're to give rather than to take. Fear causes us to fail. However, God is in control. Actions have consequences, but the rewards are great. What does a life of service yield to you? A life of rewards, not necessarily here, but in heaven. As Miss Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation, we're going to do something a little bit different. The hymn is 391. You don't need to turn there. The song is I Surrender All. We know this song. I'm going to open up the altar with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you have something that you need to surrender at the altar, come do it. Come do it. It remains open. If you'll just play quietly, if every head bowed, every eye closed, speak with God.